sunburned. No.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
The man should protect the family. It doesn't mean that the woman cannot protect the family.
True.
So we need to keep this in mind. Like, you know, man should, you know, win the bread. Like, it doesn't mean that woman cannot earn.
Mm.
Like, she can do the work, like, you know, in the Islamic way, which, you know, the Islam allows her.
Mm.
So it's not about, like, degrading the women.
Exactly. It's just putting more responsibility on men.
Unity of leadership is vital, you know, for any boat.
Mm.
And for the boat of home, for it to be stable,
mm.
there should be one leader.
One captain, yeah.
One captain, one leader.
Yeah.
So it can be any. So now we look, there's a father and there's a mother.
You're right.
So now we look at the characteristics, the qualities, the traits of a mother and a father. We understand that, you know, the mother is like more emotional type. And there's certain characteristics
mm.
of a father and a mother. Father, the qualities of the father, you know, fits more to take the leadership of the family.
So you're saying that there are innate qualities in men that just enables them,
yeah.
that entails that position of authority to an extent. We're talking about situations where they fail. I mean, that's great. In an ideal utopic world, the man has all the qualities of a good man, and he does...
You fail in the sense that they are not fulfilling their duties?
Their duties.
Or
they're
just
not fulfilling
the,
their duties.
Just
they want the authority...
Or just the mother has overtaken...
The men, they want that position of authority still, but they haven't done anything to earn it. At that point, as a woman, I'm like, just sit down. Dude, just sit down. Stop talking and sit down. You know?
Yeah.
I'm talking about those situations. And in those situations, it's often he tries to insert his authority by force because he's failed to earn it through other means mm. of being a man.
Yeah, the home is like politics, okay? This is one way to understand it. Some men go too right wing, some men go too left wing, right? So
yeah.
The right wing is probably what you're talking about, right, where they just like, you know, I'm a beast man, this is my house,
mm.
and, you know, I control things, and, you know, smash it, blah.
Wreck-It Ralph.
Yeah. So then that's, you know, and there's absolutely no emotion there. There's no understanding.
Mm. And it brings about more damage than anything else.
Right.
It defeats the objective of having a protector who you need protection from.
Yeah. هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ.
Your garments for them and their garments for you.
Right. Okay, now, if we look at what this means, what do clothes actually do? First of all, they cover you,
yeah.
right? But they protect you. They
and
protect
they
you from hard,
you.
Harsh weather, whether it's cold or whether it's hot.
Yeah.
Another thing that clothes do is they give you a sense of position. And
exactly.
It highlights what you are.
Yeah.
So you'll see that a doctor wears certain clothes,
certain
a worker
clothes.
In the street wears certain clothes, you know, a nurse, a whoever, right? They all wear different...
A
sheikh, right? They wear certain clothes which distinguish... We're supposed to do that for each other. As
mm.
a husband and wife,
yeah.
you're supposed to kind of appreciate one another.
And compliment one another.
Yes, that's the word I was looking for. They're supposed to compliment one another. When a man becomes too right-wing, there's none of that. It's just, there's none of that emotional understanding. Okay,
mm.
that's right-wing.
Right.
Right. He's just a beast man now.
Mm.
Left-wing is also an issue. And I feel like that is a bigger issue in the West, where men are just, they're just not men anymore.
They're
just
so marginalized.
They're just
you know,
pansies.
In the name,
they
really are
pansies.
Pansies,
you know. Just,
in the name
your wife is saying, oh, you know, I want to go to a party in the middle of the night. It's a mixed gathering. Oh, and I'm not going to wear hijab. And you, well, it's your choice, sweetheart. You know, what do you, just...
What about protecting her? What happened to
protecting her?
There's
no protection.
Her?
And, you know, in Islam, we have a concept of...
They're
not
men anymore.
You know? They're not men anymore. You've got to have a concept of ghira. Islam
yeah.
promotes this idea that you're supposed to have a sense of possessiveness. This
protectiveness.
Is, you know, protectiveness.
Mm.
This chivalry. Being
chivalry.
A gentleman.
Yes, yes, chivalry.
You know, being a man is not about,
but
you know...
So, in
yeah.
the limits of Islam, right? Not just, like, enforcing any laws upon her. Like,
exactly.
But in the limits of Islam.
Definitely, not just bullying her around, telling
yeah.
her that, okay, treating her like a piece of property, like something he owns.
Yeah.
And like, either my way or the highway, I'ma beat you because I'm allowed, because I'm a man. You know what I'm saying? I don't know why did the accent come in, but it always comes in when I'm talking
I'm
about toxic masculinity. I'm a man.
I'm a Mayan.
Why do you guys think that some men, as Brother Mubafar said, have those right-wing inclinations? Why are they so rough and tough without a touch of humanity and compassion and subtleness? The same Amir al-Mu'mineen who told you to keep your wife at home and if you can, like, not let her come in contact with any man, do that, it's better. The same Amir al-Mu'mineen says, al-mar'atu rayhana, she's a flower. What are you doing beating a flower around? In which universe does that work? So my question is that what causes this sort of mentality in our men?
First of all, when they assume, you know, they are the bosses of the family, like, you know, in the wrong sense, that being boss, that they can do anything. They're the leader and everyone's, you know, they're inferior to them and they can do anything. And the duties that they have to do, they're not fulfilling them in the right ways.
Why have they missed out on the real core concept of being the boss, being the authority position? They just get the authority position. They don't get the responsibility that being an
they
authority entails.
They have not understood the whole idea of being the leader of the family, right? You know, being the take out the wrong meaning in the wrong way, the wrong sense, that they're the leader of the family. But they actually don't know the meaning of the leader, how you lead something. They just thought that we're the leader, we can do anything.
So what's the leader supposed to do in your understanding?
Like we said, that they have to lead a family. You know,
what does leading a family mean? Like leading them on a hike?
Okay, looking after the, you know, as I said earlier, that there should be one captain. You know, the final decision should be you know, from one captain. Like, it's a family, like children and the mother, they decide something. You know, children decide something, the mother decides something, and
the dad gets the final call.
That's the thing. Like, being a leader, like, you know, listening to them, looking at the good side and the bad side, looking at the consequences, what consequences it can have. So by that, the father gives the final call. So, you know, here there's an instability. Like, you know, children wants to go somewhere. If, you know, family wants to go out, children wants to go somewhere, the mother and the father. So there should be one final call. The captain should say one final statement.
Right.
So here, the father decides, you know, over here, leadership is not like, you know, I want to go.
Everyone listen to me.
You know, to the hill station.
Mm.
So, you know, you're forced that we are going to the hill station. It's not like that. You know,
that kind of man is actually mal'oon in our ahadith. Mal'oonun mal'oon, a person who forces his family to do things that he likes to do, to eat the food he likes to eat and stuff like that, which is a, you know, a big deal. Rasulullah doesn't often say mal'oonun mal'oon, cursed is he, curses he, because he's a prophet of mercy. But regarding men who dictate their own liking and their own opinions onto their family, Rasulullah said they're cursed. We're out of time. I just want to ask Brother Mudaffar this question: what makes them like that? What makes them abusive? What makes them want to be the authority without understanding the responsibility and authority being authority entails?
Yeah, I think everybody has an inclination towards being asfala safarin, becoming the lowest of the low, whether we're men and men or women, right? Men have certain chemicals in their bodies. They have a certain different type. They have more testosterone and less estrogen and the other, you know, emotional chemicals. So when they tend towards their animalistic side more, they become very ugly, beastly
vicious
things. And I'm only speaking from experience, because I tend to become a little bit right wing sometimes, right? It's something that we all need to work on. I after this discussion, though, I'm convinced that maybe it would be a better approach for men or husbands out there, fathers out there. Whenever you're angry, don't say any verses of the Quran, don't say any hadith. Keep it real, just to discuss between each other, and, you know, settle your differences. Let those ahadith and those verses reach your wife from a different source, but you're not the right person to give those things at that moment.
Exactly.
I think that would be a good approach to take. And
finally, I would like to just say that I feel society has failed men. The same society that failed to a very great extent to protect women, it failed to teach men how to be the protectors, and it failed to teach them what a noble status it is to be the protector of Allah's beautiful little flowers. Thank you for being with us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again. Once again.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Previously, we were looking at the juridical system of Islam compared to the juridical systems in the Western courts. Islam says that it doesn't matter your position. If you face an Islamic judge, Islamic jurist, he shall judge based on what Islam seems and deems to be correct. So the judge himself will not take into consideration who you are, where you come from, and where your position is. So if you face a judge, you could be the president of the state, you could be the king of the state, or you could be the servant of someone in that state. And Islam says you all have to be dealt with and judged equally. There's a story of a person called Jubla ibn al-Ayham. He was a known person back in the pagan era, and then he became a Muslim. And he was a Christian, then he became a Muslim later on. One day, Jubla ibn al-Ayham was circulating around the Kaaba, and Ayham was a sort of a king of his own people, of his own tribe. He was, you know, he had a position in his own tribe. One person stepped on his cloth as he was walking. So Ibn al-Ayham got a bit upset, and he hit that person on the face. How dare you step on my cloth? So this person went to the Khalifa of his time, and he complained. So this Khalifa of his time, he brought Ibn al-Ayham and said to him, why would you do so? Why did you stab this person? And, you know, we have to take the right of that person from you, in a way or another, obviously, whether he apologizes to that person or the person has to slap him in return. So Ibn al-Ayham, he got offended. He said, me, I'm a leader of my tribe, I'm a person of status. You trying to bring me with a common person who I slapped and trying to take rice from me? How does that work? And the Khalifa of that time said to him, you know what? You and him became equal since both of you submitted and accepted Islam. End of the line. That's it. Since me and you, whether you're a king or not, accepted Islam, that makes us equal. That if you hit me, I have the right to take my rights from you. Either you apologize to me and I'm happy with it, or either you pay your dues. So Ibn al-Ayham, he said to the Khalifa, said to him, you know what? Give me time, let me think about this. And a few days later, this guy disappears and he ended up in Rome, and he went back to Christianity. He changed his faith completely because he had so much pride and arrogance that he could not find it in himself to apologize to a person that he took his right, because he thinks he has a higher status. Where Allah says, that does not work with me. You're both the same. So some might say, well, wasn't this a little bit harsh, this kind of judgment? Couldn't it be dealt in a nicer, more flexible, more softer manner? You know, tell the guy, this poor guy, look, he didn't mean it, and just let it go, walk away, it's all good. Shouldn't this has happened instead of, you know, being taking this to an extreme and the guy has to leave Islam and so on and so forth? I will answer this question right after the break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program for humanity. Just before the break, we were talking about the story of Ibn al-Ayham, who slapped a person as he was doing circulation to the Kaaba because he stepped on his cloth. And the Khalifa wanted to take the right from him, so he fled to another country, to Rome, and he became a Christian again. So we said, isn't that a little bit harsh? Shouldn't they would have been nicer to him, kinder, gentler, more gentle to him, so he would keep his faith? What we need to understand and keep in mind that the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost, applies to all, whether you're a king or not king. We cannot make exceptions on the expense of Islamic laws. Because if I make this exception to this person, and he makes an exception to that person, then the Islamic laws itself will collapse. That's one. Two, we need to make it known to everybody that if you do wrong, the right or justice will be applied to you. And this is the message that we need to push to generations to come. We see oppression happens after Islam and until our current day. It's only because most of these Islamic laws, they were changed because they weren't applied. Because the kings and rulers of the time, they used to, oppress people, take their right and apply the laws based on what they see fit. They would take the money from people and taxes from people. They don't give anything back. And they take that wealth and they give it to their relatives, for example, and give it to those who are close to them, and so on and so forth. So these ahkam, these laws were changed, were abandoned, because those who were in power were not applying it. So we say, no, if something like this happens, the law needs to take place. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what status you have. The law needs to take place. So in this story that we said, that this is the message we're trying to push to the ages and to the generations to come, that Islam does not differentiate between a person who is a king or his tribe, he's a king of his tribe or leader of his tribe, and a common person. The laws need to be applied. Now, if he still lives in the pagan mentality that how dare they, oh, how could they do this to me, or I am the boss, well, that's just a wrong mentality that no Muslim should have, or no human being should have, as we established earlier, because at the end of the day, we're all equal. So what if you got a title before your name? You're a doctor, professor, fulan. At the end of the day, you're just like me. If no one knows your title, you mean nothing. Without the paper that you have achieved, you are nothing. When you die, you mean nothing. Your titles and your wealth all remain here. So you have a king who is buried next to a poor person. So at the end of the day, titles means nothing. And if we uphold the Islamic law correctly, we will give the correct message to our kids and to generations to come, that regardless of who you are and your position, the Islamic law will apply to you nevertheless. All you have to do is face it, not run away from it, accept it. So if this person would have apologized to that poor man, everything would have been over and he would have delivered a beautiful message to us and to the generations. But rather his arrogance changed everything around and made him flee Islam altogether, which Allah alam he might have to face the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلي يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو you who believe استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and Allah has blessed us with the finest role models given to us in the human race to guide us and to give us the directions and to teach us how to be morally upright. Inna Allah yuhibbul muqsitin. Indeed, Allah loves the peacemakers. This verse, you and I should put it in our hearts. You and I should put it within our blood. Now, inna Allah yuhibbul muqsitin. God loves the peacemaker. Walk around and say, I'm a peacemaker. Somebody's backbiting, said, no, I'm a peacemaker. You hear gossip, say, no, I'm a peacemaker. Some people are fighting, said, no, I'm a peacemaker. These two don't get along. What can I do to bring them together? That's very, very important to understand. Then Allah immediately goes to the next verse 10. Innamal mu'minuna ikhwa fa aslihu bayna akhawaykum wattaqullaha la'allakum turhamun. this verse is so powerful that Allama Tabatabai in Al-Mizan in volume 8, I think, mentions this and says that this verse is actually a command of God. It's not an advisory. It's basically tashri'i, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the Muslims. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. The word إِخْوَة is uniquely positioned. Ayatollah Jafar Subhani in his tafsir of this surah says, the word مُؤْمِنُونَ إِنَّمَا, you know, إِخْوَة. The word إِخْوَة for the believers is uniquely positioned and kept only for the believers in the Quran. إِخْوَة. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَة. We are brethren. Now who's the mu'min? The whole Muslim empire. To say, no, this is the Shia, or just the Sunnah, or just this madhab and that madhab. No. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَة. Anybody who believes in Allah and the Messenger. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. All. The whole Muslim Ummah, 2 billion plus. This verse, Allah is addressing that you're all brethren. But look at us, the five schools of thought, unfortunately, wars, battles, historical. The enemy has been ensuring that we're constantly at each other's throats when we should understand that our difference of opinion is here to stay. I always say, no human being on earth, not even identical twins who are genetically identical, believe in everything the other person says. It's impossible. Everybody has their opinion. And everybody has the right to their opinion. And everybody has a difference of opinion. Even among the greatest marajih, they had differences of opinion. That difference of opinion is natural and it's beautiful and it must be preserved. The idea of diversity in society is critical in society. You will find tyrants have always worked to eliminate diversity and to create a monolithic cultural society. Hitler was a classic example of a person who wanted to eliminate diversity. He wanted the Aryan white race to dominate the world. Today, the white supremacists, the bigots of the world, it's not only these white supremacists. You've got the brown supremacists. You've got the black supremacists. Every group, Allah says, كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. Every army fights for its own cause. But in foolishness, we try to belittle the other side. God did not say that we shouldn't defend our side. But to belittle the other side is wrong. To defend your side and to promote your side is a God-given right. But to belittle the other side is forbidden. It is forbidden. So within the Muslim world, when we have five schools of thought and we believe in Allah and Rasulullah and the Quran and the Kaaba and the Day of Judgment and the angels, I mean, we're 99%, 98% similar. And I know there's those who will say, no, brother, you know, that school of thought, no, stop. This is why ISIS is where it is. This is why Al-Qaeda is where it is. It's being funded by those people who are feeding into both sides of extremism by which to divide us, and saying, yeah, if you don't come my way, God is not going to accept you. In fact, you're a kafir. What is kafir? What is kufr? Who authorized us to call each other kafir? By what authority do we call each other kafir when somebody is believing in Allah? People say, oh, this is a murtad. This person is a rafidi. You know, I look at them and I said, who authorized you? When did God authorize you? When did he authorize you to do this? That even Musa alayhi salam was not authorized to do that. That he was sent to Fir'aun with a soft tongue. وَقُولَ لَوْ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. When you go speak to him with a soft tongue. By what authority has God given us the right to hold guns and knives and behead each other because of that? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam says, what is a brother? A brother is the one who cares for the other. Miraf, he's like a mirror of the other. If you have a scar, he protects that. She protects that. And that when you look at each other, you love each other, you guard. When somebody backbites you, when you turn around and somebody's backbiting, you defend that person. And you ensure that they're part of your body. It's like that when you love somebody and somebody says something bad about them, it hurts you. It should hurt us like it's hurting us. Though it's being hurt to the other person. And this is the Quran. This is the foundation, the moral, practical foundation by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. And here the word ikhwa is so deep, it's so powerful, that it is actually a divine injunction upon us. Not something, oh, well, I'll think about whether I should become a brother with that person. You know, I don't have to. I've got my community. They're my brothers. No. Allah says you have an obligation to iron out your differences. And even if you have a difference, that you will come to terms with it and that you will agree to disagree agreeably. Otherwise, Allah will punish us on Judgment Day. Wattaqullah. God is saying be God conscious so that more mercy comes to you. That means Allah is saying that when we do iron out our differences and when we do come together as a community and we respect our differences, and who am I to make a judgment that, oh, you believe in such and such a person, I don't believe in such a, I follow this marja, or I follow this imam, you don't follow, so you know what, you're bad, I'm good. Who authorized us to say that? A true believer would never say that. A true believer does it with udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah wal maw'idati al hasana wajadilhum billati hi ahsan. Invite them to the way of your Lord with wisdom, bil hikmah, and kind exhortation. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِيهِ أَحْسَنْ. Allah commands us in the Quran, do not use frivolous talk and incendiary talk and ad hominems. Rather, speak with kind words, gentle, and use only that is pertinent to present the religion of God. Look, even the delivery of the religion of God, which is Deen al-Haq, لِيُذْهِرُوا عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ, it is the religion of truth that will supersede all religions, even under that condition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not authorized any human being to be harsh or to be cruel in the delivery. The next verse, by the way, and we will talk about it, you know, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْتَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَى يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ. This verse, to me, when I was a teenager, when I was quite young, actually preteen, I fell in love with this verse. I wrote it down as a child. I couldn't even write Arabic, but I copied it. And I looked at it, I kept it on my desk, and I kept looking at it. I said, I love this verse, because I hate when people get into fights. I hate when kids bully other kids. I hate it when we look down on others. I hate it because it's so counterintuitive. It's so against humanity. And Allah says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la yaskhar qawmun min qawmin." I must bring this up right now before we conclude this. You know, asa yakunu khayran minhum. Perchance you're in a better position than the other. Wala nisa'un. Look how Allah addresses even further details. Let the women not laugh at other women. Wala nisa'un min nisa'in asa yakunna khayran minhum. And by the way, this verse that came, وَلَا نِسَاءٌ لِنِسَاءٍ, one of the wives of the Prophet, she was wearing a garb, and one of the inner garbs was showing, and the other women were laughing. You know, oh, look, that looks funny. I've seen people, they stick stickers on people, trying to play pranks on them to make them look bad. There's a psychology behind why people do that. People who do that have a very low sense of self-worthiness, and the only way they can console themselves is by belittling others. Because when you have a good sense of understanding of where you lie in the spectrum of God's mercy, you would never do that. But people who belittle others lack that certainty, they pretend. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُبْ. I'm just paraphrasing here, that if you don't stop laughing, wala, you know, and don't give each other bad names. We'll talk about that, inshallah. And if you don't stop, you're an oppressor.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adim Alim Halim Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Ibn Fiqh has Ulum Sharifi Islami.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example.
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate
is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
یکی از بیماری هایی که امام سجاد ازش به خدا پناه میبره تکلفه.
امام سجاد علیه السلام in his supplication towards Allah asks him for safety against تکلف. In his dua, امام سجاد says, O Allah, I take refuge in you from تکلف. Now, what is the meaning of تکلف? In one sense, this term means making oneself suffer for unnecessary formalities. Takalluf also means pretension or affectation.
عبارت دیگر اگه یه بی سواد بخواد خودشو با سواد جلوه بده اینو میگن تکلف.
In better words, if an illiterate person wants to pretend as a literate one or a poor acts as if he is a rich person, this act of him or her is called تکلف. Sometimes some people borrow money to act as a rich one. There are also some who want to behave like others when in a meeting or party. These people want to imitate others and be the same as others. Thus, such people suffer from unnecessary formalities and needs. In today's world, many people are afflicted with takalluf in various forms. The people today want to display themselves as what they are not. They want to pretend as being something else. It is a major problem in today's world, and people have to remove it from their lifestyles. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Join us in this journey
IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of
the
life.
Keys of life.
Aitha Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zayd Al-Salami. A few years ago I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We said that we are in part two, and part two is how we, or our relationship with other people, and chapter one of part two was our relationship with our kin. Now we're entering into chapter two of part two, and that is our relationship with fellow Muslims. And fellow Muslims are divided here. Ayatollah Jawadi divides this discussion, this chapter, into three parts. The first is our ta'amul. How do we deal with fellow mu'mineen, fellow believers, the faithful, the practicing, if we could say practicing Muslims. And number two, how do we deal with sinning Muslims? And number three, how do we deal with those who appear to be Muslims, hypocrites, for example, and whatnot. We're going to discuss the other two, but in today's discussion, what are the rights of your fellow Muslim religious practicing believers? The hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, "Ahabbu ikhwani, the best of my fellow brethren, man ahda ilayya." Uyubi, أحب الإخوان إلي من أهدى إلي عيوبي. The best of my brothers is one who gifts, من أهدى هدية, it's a هدية, من أهدى, who gifts to me my faults in the form of a packaging of a gift, saying it in a nice way, in a kind way, with love, with respect, with compassion, with elevating that person's status, reminding them of, you know, there might be a little bit of an issue here, a little bit of a difficulty there. That's what brothers are for. That's what sisters are for. We want to keep our friends. We want to keep our brothers. We want to keep our sisters. We want to empower the fellow believers. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, أَصْدِقَاءُكَ ثَلَاثَ. Your brothers or your friends are three and your enemies are three. Your friends are your friends and your friends' friends and your friends' friends' friends and your enemy's enemy. And your enemies are your enemy, the enemy of your friend and the friend of your enemy. From Nahj al-Balagha, Hikmah number 295. The point here is that, of course, you need to make sure that you are someone who has a stance, has a mawqif. You always remember that you have your brethren. You need to stand with them, not in batil, but always in haqq. Remembering that we always need to cover and conceal the faults of our fellow brothers and sisters, those who are practicing Muslims.
Ayatollah Javadi Amri, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, Ya ma'ashar, O people, O ummah, man aslama bi lisanihi, someone who is a Muslim by their lisan, wa lam yukhlis al-iman ila qalbihi, and doesn't have that sincerity of faith in their hearts. La tadhummu al-muslimin wa la tattabi'u awratahum. Don't criticize fellow Muslims and don't follow their faults. Conceal their faults. You know, try to keep that level of brotherhood from one another. You know, try to keep their dignity. Try to remember that we're always going to make mistakes, but it is for us to cover up and for us to, you know, always remember to have benefit of the doubt. To forgive also if someone does make a mistake. We forgive them and we forget what it is that they have made as mistakes. Allahumma man rafaqa min ummati farfiq bihi wa man shaqqa alayhim fashuqqa alayh. You know, having that level of mercy, having that level of compassion, always remembering that you're going to make a mistake once, as we always need to keep that in our minds, and always remember that we need to do dua for our fellow Muslims, for our fellow believers. Also, visiting one another is a very, very recommended thing that is always important. And that's one of the huquq of our religion, Islam. And, you know, even shaking of hands, you know, the hadith says, تَصَافَحُوا تَتَسَاقَطُ ذُنُوبُكُمْ. shake each other's hands and sins will fall apart. Here the hadith says, إِذَا تَلَاقَيْتُمْ فَتَلَاقَوْا بِالْتَسْلِيمِ. When you meet one another, meet with your salam. Greet one another. وَإِذَا تَفَرَّقْتُمْ فَتَفَرَّقُوا بِالْإِسْتِغْفَارِ. And if you separate from each other, separate with forgiving one another as well, and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of each other's person. We need to remember that, you know, you also need to be emotionally there for people. Number one, materially there. Number two, spiritually there. Morally there. Number three, moral support. Number three is emotional support. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف خلق الله محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart, there will always be there, be there.
In the limelight.
New data released on Monday, June 7th, showed atmospheric carbon dioxide reached a monthly average level of 419 parts per million in May, which is not only the maximum reading ever recorded since accurate measurements began 63 years ago, but also the highest level the planet has experienced in over 4 million years. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Brett Wilkins, writer. This article is published under the heading, Atmospheric Carbon Dioxide Hits Highest Level in Over 4 Million Years. Here's the details. New data released on Monday, June 7th, showed atmospheric carbon dioxide reached a monthly average level of 419 parts per million in May, which is not only the maximum reading ever recorded since accurate measurements began 63 years ago, but also the highest level the planet has experienced in over 4 million years. Scientists from the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, and Scripps Institute of Oceanography at the University of California, San Diego, working at NOAA's Mauna Loa Atmospheric Baseline Observatory in Hawaii, said the May measurements, an increase from 417 parts per million in May 2020, mean that the atmospheric burden of CO2 is now comparable to where it was during the Paleocene climatic optimum between 4.1 and 4.5 million years ago, when CO2 was close to or above 400 ppm. During that time, sea level was about 78 feet higher than today. The average temperature was 7 degrees Fahrenheit higher than in pre-industrial times, and studies indicate large forest-occupied areas of the Arctic that are now tundra, they said. Thank you.
scientists noted that while the worldwide economic slowdown during the coronavirus pandemic led to a significant but temporary decrease in global greenhouse gas emissions, the drop had no discernible impact on the rate of atmospheric CO2 accumulation. As Common Dreams reported recently, atmospheric CO2 concentrations surged past 420 ppm for the first time in recorded history in April. Ralph Keeling, the geochemist in charge of Scripps Mauna Loa program, said that the ultimate control knob on atmospheric CO2 is fossil fuel emissions, and that we still have a long way to go to halt the rise as each year more CO2 piles up in the atmosphere. We ultimately need cuts that are much larger and sustained longer than the COVID-related shutdowns of 2020, he added. Peter Tanz, a senior scientist at NOAA's Global Monitoring Lab, noted that CO2 is stored in the Earth's oceans and atmosphere for thousands of years after it is emitted. We are adding roughly 40 billion metric tons of CO2 pollution to the atmosphere per year, Tanz said in a statement announcing the new figures. That is a mountain of carbon that we dig up out of the Earth, burn, and release into the atmosphere as CO2. Year after year. If we want to avoid catastrophic climate change, the highest priority must be to reduce CO2 pollution to zero at the highest possible date, stressed Tanz. Such a reduction would require a dramatic shift in human activity, especially by the world's wealthiest 1%, who, according to a September 2020 study by Oxfam, emit more than twice as much CO2 as the poorest 50% of humanity. The solution is right before our eyes, said Tanz. Solar energy and wind are already cheaper than fossil fuels, and they work at the scales that are required. If we take real action soon, we might still be able to avoid catastrophic climate change. The new figures come as world leaders and policy makers prepare for the upcoming United Nations Climate Change Conference, also known as COP26, which will be held in Glasgow, Scotland this November. Doc Review.
Hello and welcome to Doc Review with me, Camelia Shambayati. In today's show, we're discussing the Maribor Uprisings, directed by Maple Raza and Milton Gillen. And joining me in the studio, we have Mike McCahill, who is a film and television critic for The Guardian and The Telegraph. And beside him is Maurice McLeod, who is a social commentator and director of Media Diversified. He is also the vice chair of social policy research organization, Race on the Agenda. Now, the Maribor uprising shows how in the once prosperous industrial city of Maribor, which is Slovenia's second largest city, anger over political corruption turned into a revolt against the mayor, the violent police forces, and the corrupt political elite. This documentary places audiences in the midst of the